For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Godliness is God-likeness, as we pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
And even so, wives. Now, in our King James, you notice must their wives is added because the translators thought that he was probably referring to the wives of the deacons, which is possible, but it is also possible that Paul is just referring to the deaconesses and that this is in reference to those women who would take a activity within the church body in the office of a deaconess. And so also wives are to be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul here writes the qualifications for these offices. And he said, these things write I unto thee. I hope to come unto you shortly. But if I don't, if I have to tarry here a while, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Timothy was left at Ephesus by Paul to strengthen the church. It is to Timothy in Ephesus that Paul is writing and instructing him in the things of the government of the church. Now, having declared the qualifications for the deacons, the overseers, and the deaconesses, again, when you get to these qualifications, we realize that very few people could really qualify for these offices. These characteristics and traits that are required for those in leadership roles are stricter than the average, you might say. It takes a life of commitment. And many people may, as the result of these requirements, feel unqualified to take a position of authority within the church. And so Paul in verse 16 declares, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness is God-likeness. Great is the mystery of being like God. These characteristics and traits that are described are the characteristics and traits of God. God wants us to be like Him. A man who is an elder in the church or an overseer in the church is really one of God's representatives to the people. And one of the most awesome responsibilities is that of being God's representative. People looking at the leadership to understand God God wants me to be like him, so that as people look at me, they can understand what God is about. And that is all the understanding that many people will ever have of God, is what they observe in the life of the followers of God. So each of us are God's representatives to the world. But those who take the position of an elder or an overseer have even a greater responsibility of being God's representatives to the people. And God doesn't take lightly how we represent him. James tells us that we should not be many masters, knowing that we receive the greater condemnation. We are told, unto whom much is given, much is required. And so for those who are in the position of overseeing, there is a tighter standard by which they must live, blameless, of good reputation, really even outside of the church, by the manner of life that you live, that it doesn't bring blame unto Jesus Christ or to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has been the sad tragedy of the church's history that not often does the leadership take that awesome responsibility of representing God seriously enough. Paul talks about falling in the snare of the devil. And Satan surely seeks to trap ministers. And it is always a tragedy and a very sad thing when you see a servant of God being trapped by the enemy because of the reproach that it brings upon the gospel. As Nathan said to David concerning his sin with Bathsheba, "You've caused the enemies of God to blaspheme." The problem, of course, is that Satan, I think, works harder on those who have a greater influence than those of lesser influence. I think that the more the Lord uses you, the greater are the temptations that the enemy places in your path. This past year, two of the most promising, talented of the young ministers in our Calvary Chapel outreaches fell into the snare of the enemy. One, thank God, has been delivered and has been restored, but the other is still ensnared. And it grieves me, it breaks my heart, because I love these young men like a father loves a son. And I was just so thrilled with their ministry, the effectiveness of their ministry, the effectiveness of their communication, their ability to teach. It was a thrill to see what God was doing through their ministry and through their lives as they were touching thousands of people. And to see them ensnared by the enemy is just a tragedy and a grievous thing to my heart. Great is the mystery of being like God. God wants us to be like him. That's his purpose in creating us. And when he created us, he created us like him. He made us in his image and after his likeness. It was the purpose of God that we be like him. What is he like? God is love. God wants love to dominate our being. God is pure. God is holy. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. God is kind. God is compassionate. God is patient. He wants us to be kind, compassionate, patient. He wants me to be like him. Great is the mystery of being like God. Because I say, hey, yes, I want to be like God. But how to be like God is another thing. There are many people who accept that, yes, being like God is the greatest thing that could possibly happen to a person. And they try to be like God, but we find that whenever we try to be like God, there are other forces at work within us, hindering us from our goals. As Paul the Apostle described in Romans chapter 7, I consent to the law of God that it is good, but I find that there is another law at work within my members, within my body. And the good that I would, I do not. And that which I would not, I do. I consent to that which is good. But how to perform it, I just can't find. And we find ourselves in that position so many times. I consent. This is right. This is good. That's what I ought to be doing. But how to perform it? That's where the problem lies. And he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Great is the mystery of godliness, being like God. It's a great mystery that has been solved. It was solved in the incarnation. So without controversy, great is this mystery of godliness, but God solved the mystery through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, for God was manifest in the flesh. A plain, clear, positive declaration that Jesus Christ is God. God was manifest in the flesh. And the purpose of the incarnation was to bring man to a God-likeness, or to help us to be like God. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified or proved to be righteous in the Spirit. The Spirit led him in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and he passed every test. He resisted the temptation. He remained true and obedient unto the first principles of God. He was justified or proved to be righteous in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. After his temptation, the angels came and ministered unto him. Also, it has been suggested that the angels had never seen God until the incarnation. Great is the mystery of being like God. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. God dwells in a light that man cannot approach. Those who had visions of God never had a vision of a form. There was always just that brightness of the glory that shone forth from his being. Looking directly into a light, a brilliant, bright light, all you can observe is just light. Have you ever been out in the woods at night and it's been dark and someone turned one of those 5-cell flashlights in your eyes? Have you ever been a kid at camp? Those counselors always carried those 5-cell, you know, and they'd put it right in your eyes. All you see is the bright light in your eyes. You don't see the flashlight. You can't even see the counselor. All you see is this bright light that is shining in your face. But you have no sense of form because all you can see is the light. You don't see the little bulb. You don't see the filament within the bulb. You just see the brilliance of the light. So God, the glory of his presence, so overwhelming, the brilliance that comes forth from this creator of the universe, call it energy or whatever you wish, that must be emanating forth from God. It is possible that the angels had never even seen the form, but only the brilliance coming forth from his presence, until he was made flesh, and he was then seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles, as Paul tells King Agrippa concerning his Damascus Road experience. He tells him that the Lord had called him to go unto the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And then he was believed on in the world. All over the world, those who believe on Jesus Christ, those who believe upon God, who was manifest in the flesh. And then he was received up into glory. He said, I came from the Father, I'm going to the Father. In his return to the Father, the cycle was complete. His ministry was accomplished. Jesus came to manifest to man what God is, and he was the true and the faithful witness. All that we need to know about God, we discover in Jesus Christ. No man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath manifested him, made him known, declared him. God, who at sundry times and in different ways spoken to our fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his own dear Son, whom he hath made heir of all things, who was the effulgence of his glory, or the outshining of his glory. So he fulfilled his purpose in manifesting God to us, and he fulfilled the purpose of redeeming the world back to God through his death upon the cross. So, now as he returns to the Father, he is promising that he is going to send to them the Holy Spirit, one who would come alongside of them to help them. I will not leave you without help, he said. But I will pray to the Father, and he will give to you another helper, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And he tells us that when the Spirit comes, we will receive power. What kind of power? Power to be like God. Great is the mystery of being like God. You cannot be like God with your best effort, no matter how hard you try. It isn't within our nature or our power to change our nature to be like God. The only way I can be like God is through the power of the Holy Spirit working in me and changing that nature. And so the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church was the proof that Jesus had indeed ascended to the Father, because that was his promise. When he came to the Father, he was going to send the Comforter. It is necessary for you that I go away, because if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come, that Helper, the Holy Spirit. But if I go away, I will send him. And so Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, and through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit within my life, God-likeness is now possible. And as I am yielding myself day to day, the work of the Holy Spirit in me every day is making me a little more like God. as Paul the Apostle said, I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended, neither do I count myself perfect. But I'm pressing towards the mark. What is the mark? Being like God. God-likeness. And so I'm on my way. And as John said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know when he appears, we're going to be like him. One of these days, his work will be complete in us, and we will be just like God. And the purposes of God will now be accomplished in his creation for man. For God created man to be like him. And through Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, I am being restored into the image of God. Great is the mystery of being like God, but that mystery is solved in the incarnation and through the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has sent. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Here Paul speaks of a departure from the faith. There are some who claim that such a thing is an impossibility. But the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, there would be some who would depart from the faith. Jesus, in speaking of his return, said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?
Pastor Chuck Smith once said, charisma is the natural anointing of God's Spirit, enabling a person to do the work of God. Charismania is a fleshly attempt to imitate that work, human effort replacing the power of the Spirit. In his powerful book, Charisma versus Charismania, Pastor Chuck addresses the confusion surrounding the gifts of the Holy Spirit in today's church. With biblical clarity and pastoral wisdom, he affirms the life and power the Holy Spirit brings, while warning against elevating experience above the authority of Scripture. Without a solid foundation in God's Word, believers become vulnerable to deception. Experience must never replace Scripture, and doctrine should never be built on experience alone. This insightful resource explores the true person and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, the church, and the world, calling us back to discernment, humility, and Christ-centered faith. Discover the difference between true spiritual power and imitation. Order Charisma versus Charismania today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD. Charisma versus Charismania. Truth, balance, and the Spirit's work according to God's Word. Now, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you and keep you in His love and grace, watching over you, guiding you, protecting you through this week. May you be enriched in Christ Jesus in all things. And may your understanding of God's love be increased day by day, as you begin to fathom the depths, experience the heights of God's love and grace and mercies towards you through Jesus, our Lord.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Timothy on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources. resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Timothy 3 through 4. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.